All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Somebody asked me about 2 weeks ago, said, "Do you know that our Bible has a New Testament in it?" I said, "Well, yeah." All right, let's look at verse 23. All right, Exodus 15, verse 23. This is a familiar passage, probably, but I don't know that I've ever really preached a whole sermon from it. So let me try to do that this morning. You look at verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." Now, can you guess what the word Marah means? Bitter. Bitterness, exactly right. So the water was bitter. In other words, it was undrinkable, okay? It was brackish. It was maybe had some green stuff growing on it. I don't know. But it was not good to drink. And so verse 24, "And the people," what's the next word? Oh boy, there's that word. "And the people murmured against Moses." They murmured. "And saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance." So in other words, a law. He made a decree. "And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." All right, let's pray together. And I want to preach to you this morning for about an hour and a half. Man, this is loaded. I could. But I'll let you out plenty of time to get to where you're going. I want to preach to you this morning on the murmuring Israelites. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, even though this story happened many, many years ago, the principles and the applications are so real for us today. And I pray that you will give us understanding. I pray you'll help us to hear and to understand and to realize what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to our hearts. We love you and thank you for loving us. And Father, we just want to be better Christians. We want to be folks that represent our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We want to be better. So Father, I pray that you will help us to do what is going to be suggested here this morning. And certainly it'll make us a better people. It will make us a stronger people. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to get the context here. And you go back to chapter 14, you will see here that the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. And God told Moses to strike the water, and so he did. And when he did, that water parted. The waters of the Red sea parted. All right, now the liberals will tell you that this was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And that's not what it was. It was the R-E-D Sea, all right? The literal Red Sea, all right? So don't fall for that liberal thing. You say, well, how do you know? I know because the Reed Sea back then was water about that deep. And it was way up north, way, way up there. And it was about that deep. And yet we read here in this 14th chapter that all of those grown men who were in the Egyptian army drowned in the waters. Now pray tell me, you know where I'm going, don't you? How in the world are all those grown men going to drown in that much water? And the horses drowned. And they disappeared, and then they saw them floating on the sea. Now, you don't float in that much water. Amen. Y'all here this morning? You can't say amen because you got a mask on. Is that right? Y'all need to get with the program here now. All right, so in chapter 14, we have the Red Sea, and all of them drowned. Everybody. They're all gone. You with me on that? And now in chapter 15, after seeing all of that, you'll notice in verse 1 of 15, it says that Moses and the children of Israel, that Moses sang and the children of Israel sang with him. And what were they singing? They were singing praises to God for his deliverance. And so you get down here into the chapter, and they are just rejoicing and praising the Lord and having just a time. I mean, you would expect them to be excited after what they just witnessed, would you not? I mean, after what they just saw God do, you would expect them to be just exuberant and praising the Lord. Now, just a few days after what happened here at the Red Sea, they are just a few days out now, and they're moving, and in no time, their water ran out. They carried water out of Egypt with them. And that water, when you've got 3 million people, that water is not going to go very far when you're out in the middle of the desert. And so the water was gone. Now imagine, folks, 3 million people and the water is gone. I'm telling you, this would not have been a pretty sight. Now this situation caused the Israelites to start murmuring against Moses. And I have noticed, as I have read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that murmuring seemed to be one of these people's favorite activities to do. Oh, they love to murmur. They thoroughly enjoyed murmuring against Moses and against God and against their circumstances. They just like to murmur. Now, imagine it, folks. They had just witnessed God part the waters of the Red Sea, which allowed them to charge right down into the heart of the sea on dry ground, and they made their way across, got all the way over on the other side, and everyone was safe. And then Moses climbed up on a rock. And when he did, he lifted his hands up in the air like this. And God, who was in the cloud, was between the children of Israel over on this side and and the Pharaoh and his army over on this side. And that cloud, when they got safely over, raised up, came over, and got in the front of the children of Israel, so that the cloud, which was the presence of God, so that the cloud could lead them where he wanted them to go. Well, when that cloud raised up and went over the sea and then rested over the children of Israel, these Egyptians looked at one another and said, "What we do now?" And Pharaoh was so angry. Remember, his firstborn was also killed in that whole thing. And so he looked at his men in their chariots, and he raised his sword and gave the signal, and they marched into the sea. Now they got out there, all of them inside. They got out there, and when they did, that's when Moses dropped his hands, and when he did, that water came, and all of them perished. Now, the children of Israel were just a couple of days beyond that experience, and they started to murmur. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, none of us would ever do that, would we? No, of course not. But that's what they did. Folks, notice that they were murmuring against Moses. I mean, the book of Exodus tells us several times that the children of Israel murmured against Moses, and sometimes they even murmured against God. Now think of that. Murmur. It's one little syllable uttered twice. Mur. That doesn't mean anything, does it? But murmur, it's amazing, that little word. It's the same little three-letter word simply uttered twice. And it sounds exactly like its meaning. Murmur. Sounds exactly like its meaning. I looked up the word in Noah Webster's dictionary. You know, that's the one where Noah took his definitions from the Bible. And he commented on how the word is simply the duplication of the root. And the root is murmur. It's just the duplication of the root. He spoke of how the word is connected to low, continued noise, like the humming sound that bees make, or the constant sound of a creek rumbling outside or trickling outside of your window while you sleep, or the constant rolling of the waves. There was several years ago, it was a trip that was put together by the Israeli tourist division, and this was during the 2001 Intifada, and they called the tourist guides, the people that had taken groups over there, and they said, if you want to come, all you have to do is pay the taxes. We will give you a 10-day trip, and it's first class. Everything's first class, and you can come and see that it's safe to bring folks back to Israel. And so I paid the $500, and I got 10 days of royal treatment in Israel. Yeah, it was awesome. And so on the last night, the only flight. Now they arranged the flights and everything. And the only flight that I could get had me leaving real early on the morning that was everybody's final day. So mine got cut one day short, but that was all right. And so they sent me over to Netanya, which is the name of a little town outside of Tel Aviv. They sent me over to Netanya, and put me in a fancy-smancy hotel right on the ocean, right on the Mediterranean. Oh, it was amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. You cannot imagine how beautiful that water is in the Mediterranean. Just absolutely gorgeous. And so I got in the room, and I went over and I parted the blinds, and there was the ocean. It was no further away than from here to Baker Auditorium. I mean, it was that close. And so I started looking, and I jimmied the window so I could get it to crank out. And so I cranked the window out and laid there and fell asleep listening to the murmuring of the Mediterranean. All right, so you see that? Just murmur, just constant. And that's what it is. That's what Webster said that murmuring is. You know, it's like when you ask your teenager to do something, like, I don't know, let's say take out the trash, and then they get up and they have a look of total disgust on their faces. And while they go to perform the duty that you asked them to do, they are mumbling under their breath. Now, you can't quite understand what they're saying, but from the face and from the utterance, you know that they're not happy. And so you say to them, what was that you just said? And they go, nothing. All right, that's murmuring, folks. That's murmuring at its finest. Alexander Pope said, the forest murmur and the surges roar. The forest murmur and the surges roar. And so that's the idea behind murmuring. And folks, listen, I'm going to tell you, this is the honest truth. People today are not much different than what the children of Israel were right here all those years ago. I mean, the first sign of any trouble, the first time that any kind of problem arises, the very first thing we often do is exactly what these Israelites did. We murmur, we grumble, we complain, we mutter under our breath instead of reacting the way we're supposed to. So let's think about the subject of murmuring this morning. There are three things I want to point out to you. Number one, I would have you see the reason for their murmuring. I would have you see the reason. I want you to look at verse 24. Everybody just look down there at that 24th verse for just a second, and you'll see, and the people murmured. They murmured. So let's think about the reason. Why are we so prone to murmur as we experience life? I've told you all before, Karen and I are at the place where we'll go home on Sunday, pull in the garage, I'll put the car in park, and then I'll open the door, and she'll open her door, and then we both go, oh, at the same time. Oh, just getting up out of the car. And many a time we've just both burst out laughing, and I'll say, oh, we're so old. Listen to us. We sound like the Ancient of Days here. And that's what we do. We just murmur. We murmur about everything, don't we? These folks murmured simply because they focused on their circumstances more than upon their God. They focused on their circumstances. And folks, all of us are so quick to do that exact same thing. Something happens and we can only focus on the thing that happened. And that will always cause us to murmur sooner than later. And the truth of the matter is, the circumstances we have to face in our lives seldom inspire us to joy. Think about that. That's true. Our circumstances seldom inspire us to joy. You hardly ever hear someone who was just told some tragic news get this great big smile on their face and speak of how glorious that news was. No, they're not happy. And folks, our lives are filled with that kind of news, aren't they? We're always facing something going on. I mean, instead of our circumstances inspiring us, we allow them to get us to complain. We allow them to get us to murmur. And we allow them to get us to be pessimistic. And we, more times than not, then end up murmuring. We grumble, we complain, we mutter under our breath, and we all know when we allow ourselves to get to that frame of mind, we are focused on the wrong things. We are focused on the circumstances and not on our God. Now, folks, here's where the New Testament comes into play. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians for just a moment, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians 4. And I want to show you something here now. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 1. Paul says to the church here, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So evidently, these two gals couldn't get along. I don't know. Anyway, verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4, "Rejoice." Mm-hmm. Rejoice. Well, that's not spoken to me, is it? Yeah, it is. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." You see, folks, here in this situation, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Philippian church to rejoice. Now, it's often easy to tell someone to rejoice when they are hurting and you are not. See, it's real easy for someone to say when everything's fine with them, you're hurting, and then it's real easy for them to look at you and say, "Man, you just need to rejoice here. You just need to rejoice here." Real easy to say. But folks, the book of Philippians was one of Paul's prison epistles. Do you know what that means? That means it was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in jail, when he was locked up for preaching the gospel. And look at the wording here by Paul, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now that's the way the word "always" should be in your Bible. It should not have an S on it. It ought to be just always. Now, we don't use that word anymore. All right, we have put an S on the end of it, and we always say it with an S on it. We don't do it like they used to do it 400 years ago. You say, "Well, what happened to the S?" Well, they took the S off of it because it means exactly what it says. Not always, as in time, but all way, as in all the way. So when the circumstances are good, rejoice in the Lord. But when the circumstances are not good, still rejoice in the Lord. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying here. Rejoice in the Lord all the way, in the good times. But wait a minute, rejoice in the Lord in the bad times as well. Paul did not say here, hey folks, rejoice in your circumstances. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Paul was not sitting in a Roman dungeon rejoicing in his circumstances, because his circumstances would not have given him anything to rejoice about. You say, well then, how could he tell these people to rejoice? He was asking them to do what he was doing and what was sustaining him. He was rejoicing in the Lord. Folks, your circumstances may not allow you to rejoice. You may have a broken heart. You may be hurting beyond comprehension. You may be suffering from some disease or some fear has come upon you. Who knows what we're dealing with? But the simple truth of the matter is, you can rejoice in your Savior. Amen. Listen, folks. It is appointed unto man once to what? Now, when God breathed into us, he breathed into us the will to live. All right? I have it. You have it. Someone said, well, aren't you excited about going to heaven? Sure am. But I'm not excited about dying. All right? But I know I'm going to have to unless the Lord comes back. That's what I'm banking on. I'm banking on the big crowd going up, you know. I mean, I'm all right if I have to go by myself. But I would rather go with the big crowd. Amen? Sure. It is appointed. So, folks, we've all got that appointment. But wait a minute. Hold on just a second. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you realize that to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. If something happens to you and you were to die and you know Christ is your Savior, hey, you're better off, 10,000 times better off than any of the rest of us stuck down here. So rejoice. Rejoice. That was the thing about Brother Jim Reel that just, man, it just thrilled me every time I was around him. How you doing, Jim? Well, I'm going to heaven. Okay. Don't check out anytime soon. But he said, well, I mean, it's coming. And I'm ready to go. He looked forward. He was excited about going. And folks, you've got something to be excited about, because when you get there, you get to see your wonderful Savior. Second thing, I would have you see, secondly, the reason for their murmuring. Verse 24 says, the people murmured. Now, why are we so prone to murmur as we experience life? Well, these folks murmured because they focused on their circumstances more than their God, as I explained to you in the previous point. And all of us are so quick to do the exact same thing. I mean, something happens and we can only focus upon that thing that has happened. And that will always cause us to murmur sooner than later. The truth of the matter is, the circumstances that we have to face in our lives are difficult circumstances, and they get us, they help us in this matter of learning how to rejoice. Do you know how to rejoice? Think about this matter of rejoicing for just a moment. When it's something very important about murmuring that I think we need to understand. It's only been, remember, a couple of days, just a couple of days, since they saw God deliver them through the Red Sea. And folks, I'm going to be real honest, real frank with you here. I do not understand how these people could stand there and watch the hand of God split that sea and have 3 million people walk across on dry ground and then watch the cloud, which was the presence, and they knew that it was the presence of God Almighty Himself, and then watch Moses climb upon that rock and hold his hands up, and then see the water come crashing together with the force, all the force that gravity could muster. And Moses tells us that the children of Israel stood and watched all that. But not only that, they saw the Egyptians floating on the water. Now, how in the world could they so rapidly turn right around and start murmuring? It's called the sin nature, folks. It's called the sin nature, and we all have it. And just a few days later, while all of this was still fresh on their minds, they are murmuring and grumbling and complaining and muttering. And I'm telling you, folks, the speed in which these people started murmuring is quite condemning. It speaks volumes. Can't you imagine that they were standing on the shore, filled with praise at what happened at the Red Sea? And I'm telling you, folks, I guarantee you, when they got on the eastern side of that Red Sea and then turned around and looked at the thousands of Egyptians coming down into the water, and don't forget now, all those Egyptians thought that that Pharaoh was God. Don't forget that. Small g God, but they thought he was God. And the children of Israel had been raised, taught that Pharaoh was the God. But God showed the children of Israel that Pharaoh was not a God, but that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, was the true God. They had to have seen that. They had to have known that it was God who delivered them. The children of Israel watched as all of them perished. They watched, and then 3 or 4 days later, here they go, murmuring. Man, I don't get it, do you? And I honestly think that that is the way we are. It speaks of our faith. And it does not speak well of our faith. It shows that our faith sometimes is not very deep. You see, murmuring dishonors God and criticizes the Lord for the circumstances that He has ordered for us. It may not be pleasant what the Lord sees fit to allow you to face, but we need to be as quick to praise and thank God for blessings as we are to murmur about our difficult circumstances. And then one more thing I would have you see. I would have you see, thirdly, the reviling in the murmuring. The reviling. I want you to notice that it seems that we've got to blame somebody for our problems. Isn't that true? Not my fault. It's not my fault. Well, it's certainly not my fault. What are you blaming me for? It's not my fault. And over and over and over we've said that. We've said that so much it just rolls off our tongues anymore. And that's what they said. They murmured and they complained and they discredited Moses. But question, was this Moses' fault? No. Folks, I submit to you that Moses was the solution. He was not the problem. He was the solution. I mean, I'm going to come to Moses' defense here and say without a doubt that the circumstances of the Israelites not having water, it was not Moses' fault. No, sir. Moses was not the problem. Oh, how often people criticize and discredit their benefactors. Kids do this with their parents. Mom, Dad, oh, y'all so mean to me. You're discrediting the people that take care of you. Hold on a minute, knothead. Right? That's why the Bible says, Old and New Testament, that we're to respect and honor our parents. Moses was not the problem here, folks. But it's amazing how this works. I remember years ago when I was in college, I had to take a class they called pastoral theology. And they taught you things that you could expect once you got out into the ministry. And I was very thankful for that class. It was very productive. It helped me tremendously. But there's one thing that they said in that class, and when they said it, I remember thinking to myself, oh, that can't be true. Oh, that can't be right. You say, well, what did they say, Pastor? Well, here's what they said. Dr. Bellis said, the fellows who interview and work so hard to get you to into their church to be their pastor will most of the time be the first ones who will turn against you to try to get you out from being their pastor. And I remember sitting there saying, I don't believe that. But man, was that true? You know, the only time that wasn't true for me was when I came here. That's the only time it wasn't true. Amen. The only time. I remember so vividly, and I can take you to each board meeting where I sat, and the very men who thought that without a doubt I was their man. They thought that this is it, this is our pastor. They were the ones that turned and tried to get me to not be their pastor. That's the way it works, folks. Sad but true. Sad but true. And I just didn't think it was true. I mean, I could not believe it. But I found out that that's exactly the way it is. And folks, listen. No one experienced this reviling, this turning against more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another little thing. Go over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and go to, please, chapter 7. Mark 7. Let me show you this and I'll close. I'm not finished, but I'll close. All right, look at verse 37, very last verse. Very last verse. All right, so here's the Lord. He is going through the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is up Lebanon, north of Israel, right on the coast of the Mediterranean. And so he left there, and there was a road that came down to the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he came. All right, so the whole time he came, he's doing these miracles. Look at verse 31. It says, and he, down at the end of the verse, it says that he came through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now, a polis is a city, and deca is 10. And what this is a reference to, there were 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee that were built by the Romans and their people, and their, like all their soldiers and all their families, they came and lived in those cities. All right, if you've been to Israel with me, you know that we go to this place called Beit She'an. Beit She'an. And Beit She'an was one of those cities. And the ruins of it now are there. There's the amphitheater. There's all these posts and columns and all that stuff. And you know that it was a Roman city, not a Jewish city. And Beit She'an was one of those cities of the Decapolis. All right, so he's in this region now among Jews and Gentiles, and he is doing all of these miracles. Now look at verse 32. It says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, I can never say that word. You know what it is. All right. That is be open. That's what the word means. Be open. And then straightway, watch this now, his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Amen. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. You say, well, why would he not want them to know? Maybe he was using reverse psychology on them, do you think? He wanted everybody to know. And so, if, you know, human nature, you tell them not to do something, they're going to do it. Right? And were beyond measure, the people were beyond measure astonished. Say, he hath done all things what?
Well.
Well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Folks, listen. Here's what happened. The Lord Jesus miraculously touched this man's body and healed him of his speech impediment and healed him of his deafness. And when the Lord touched him, this fellow suddenly could hear perfectly and suddenly was able to speak as plainly as anyone else who was standing there. After Mark told us the story of this mighty miracle, he wrapped up the whole matter by saying in verse 37, and the people were beyond measure astonished. Speaking of anybody who happened to be there who saw the miracle of this man's healing. And then they said, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, you know what that's saying, folks? Here are all these Gentiles. Here are all these Jews. And they have just watched this miracle. No doubt. This man's parents had taken him to every doctor that they could find. Nobody was able to help this guy. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus shows up, puts his fingers in his ears, and just asks the Father, open his ears, and they're open, and then touches him, and bang, he can speak. The people are standing there watching this. Do you know what they understood? They understood that what Jesus just did was wonderful. That nobody could do what he just did. Nobody could do it, but Jesus did it. And they were all amazed and astonished. They stood there and they looked at it and they said, wow, this is absolutely amazing. And it was. But wait a minute, folks. Just a couple of weeks later, these same people are cursing him. They want him dead. No doubt some of them that were in this crowd were down at Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're standing there in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate brings out Barabbas and says, and then stands Jesus up, which do I crucify? And they said, this man, this thief, this murderer, this robber, do I crucify him? Oh, no, no, let him go free. Crucify Jesus. Pilate said, wait a minute, what's this man done? What's he done? And they said, we don't care. Crucify him. They wanted him gone. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the picture. Can you hear them murmuring amongst themselves? Can you hear them? Can you see them standing around Pilate's judgment hall, looking at the Lord Jesus up on that balcony, blood pouring down his face, and his clothes whipped off of him, and he's standing there naked in front of all those people, humiliated, the Son of God himself standing there, and those people are standing around just murmuring. I'm glad they're killing him. I'm glad they're getting rid of him. Bye, 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 bye. And folks, we can see from this that those who murmur will even murmur against the best of the best. And boy, we know that to be true, don't we? Let's try something this week, folks. Let's try something. Let's go out of here this Sunday and let's make a conscious effort and a conscious decision right here this morning that we're going to stop the murmuring for 1 week. Let's try it, okay? You won't blow up. You won't pass out. You won't go into convulsions. You won't have to run to the emergency room. But let's just try to go a week without the murmuring. And let's just make up our minds right here this morning. No more murmuring. Instead, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, you might not be able to rejoice in your circumstances this week. Your circumstances, they may be nothing to rejoice about. But you for sure can rejoice in the Lord. And I'd like to see us just take 1 week, 1 week, and let's take our eyes off of ourselves. And let's take our eyes off of our circumstances. And let's put our eyes on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord all the way. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's bow our heads, please. I want to thank you so much for your attention this morning. And I want to ask you, will you consciously make a decision? Will you consciously make a decision? And say, by the grace of God, Pastor, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I may not be able to rejoice in my circumstances, but I can rejoice in the Lord. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'll say that this morning, would you just hold your hand up for a moment and praise the Lord and say, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. This is it. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, folks. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Wow. I tell you, folks, if we go out of here and practice this, it will revolutionize our hearts. It'll stir our hearts. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today who will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If something were to happen to me right now, I'm just not sure. I'd like to ask you, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord. Would you just hold your hand up for a moment and let me pray and ask God to help you? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that? Just hold your hand up. Say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need to be saved. All right. Our Father, thank you now for our time together. And I pray your richest blessings to be upon what's been said here today. Father, it's so easy for us to get our eyes on the circumstances. And when we do, we're going to murmur. We're going to complain. We're going to grumble. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray that you will help us to rejoice in the Lord. We can't rejoice in the circumstances, but we can sure rejoice in the Lord. And I pray for all these folks who raised their hand, including my own hand that was raised. And Father, I ask you to help us to be reminded and to remember every minute of every day, every waking minute of every day, that we are going to rejoice and not let our circumstances run our lives. Bless now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.